where we come today to the last chapter of 1 Peter, where Peter discussed the role of elder at Bethel Christian Church. We consider the pastor to be one of the elders. There are currently three of us, myself, Carl Ashelman, and Jim Miller. And so this morning, it feels as though I went out to a shooting range and asked for a target to go set it up and walked out there, staked a target with a vague picture on it, and then I walked 200 yards back to the discharge line, and only to find out that looking back, what I staked was a picture of myself in the bullseye. And while the first four verses of chapter 5 may have most direct application to Jim, Carl, and myself, let's remember that the application also has a wider circle. There are those who will be elders one day. One of the greatest needs of the church in America is for mature Christian men who can function as elders. There is application to elder wives, those who will be elders' wives. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us of the importance of your character. And by extension, Peter's words have wisdom for every Christian in a leadership position, including mothers and fathers. But since Peter's words are aimed at improving the function of a local church, we'll keep most of the attention this morning on the role of the elders in the church. Peter used a metaphor in his description of the elders in this passage. An elder can be compared to a shepherd. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Verse 3, being examples to the flock. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. What is an elder? Presbyteros. In Greek, in the simplest sense, it means senior. In the Jewish context of Peter's time, an elder meant a Sanhedrist, a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest council in the land. In the New Testament church, elder meant an overseer of the church. Elders are men responsible for the spiritual direction of the church. In verses 1 through 4, Peter told these responsible for spiritual direction in the church how to do their job. As he began his instruction, he used the word exhort. It's a strong word, but it's not a strong-arming word. He's pleading, he's inviting, he's entreating, he's calling out to the leaders in the church in a most urgent but personal way. Peter did not endorse strong-armed techniques in the church leadership, said in verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter, as an elder and not an overlord, didn't use strong-arm techniques when he addressed the elders that he wrote to. But he appealed to them in a warm and impersonal way. Peter said he was an elder. How did Peter become an elder? Well, we see all along in the Gospels that Peter had a special role among the disciples. He was the first disciple called by Jesus, along with his brother Andrew, see Mark 1:16. Peter was always listed first. When the disciples are listed, Peter is listed first. And he was also part of the inside group of disciples, Peter, James, and John. And that inside circle experienced more revelations, shall we say, with Jesus than the other disciples did. Examples were Peter, James, and John saw the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. Peter, James, and John saw the raising from the dead of Jairus' daughter. And after the resurrection, it was Peter who was commissioned to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. This commissioning was given one morning by the seaside. It's recorded in John 21. And there in that passage, seemingly, Peter is given a leadership position among the disciples. Now, Peter made two comments alongside his claim to be an elder. The first was that he was a witness to the suffering of Christ. This might have been a way to establish his credentials as a person who was with Jesus and knew Jesus all along, but more likely, Peter wanted the elders to know that I saw the chief shepherd suffer and then die for his sheep. I am a shepherd, you are shepherds, and like Jesus, we are willing to suffer and, if necessary, die for the sheep. The second comment that he made in verse 1 was, I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. At this point in his life, Peter is at least somewhat elderly. And not long, really, for this world. And by the time Peter wrote 2 Peter, or just a couple years later, he said in 2 Peter 1:14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. It's a poetic way of saying I'm dying. The Lord's told me that I'm going to soon die. His death was imminent. Glory for Peter was just around the corner. It was a difficult life that Peter called the elders to, a life which included suffering and disappointment. Is it worth it, Peter? Absolutely, he said. The glory of heaven. The glory of heaven. And when we are at last able to experience that glory will overwhelm the worst suffering and disappointment that we experienced here on earth. Well, let's look at the instructions Peter left for elders, which we'll call a vision for the work. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And notice the first word, shepherd. A shepherd's role is to tend to the sheep. Sheep need tending more so than other animals. Unlike many animals, sheep are not very self-sufficient. Wild donkeys, for example, or wild goats, they manage quite well on their own. But sheep are not so smart, it seems. Vulnerable, constantly getting themselves into dangerous situations, they quickly become prey for wolves and bears and the larger of the cat family, even birds of prey, eagles, will come along and take the lambs. Being called sheep, though, it's not meant to be an insult to Christians. It's meant rather to warn us about the fierceness of our enemy. In verse 8, which we're not going to get to today, but which is, I think, in your bulletin, warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not out there fighting against the faith of the goats. He's not fighting the unsaved. The devil's just fine with the faith of the goats, or we might say the lack of faith of the unsaved. But you, Christian brother, and Christian sister, are the target of the devil. And can you not feel at times that you are in the crosshairs? Consider the temptations you have felt. Consider the hardships you've experienced. Consider the constant messaging of this world. It doesn't encourage your faith in Jesus Christ. It's pulling you away from Christ. It's aimed at discouraging you. Being a sheep's not an insult to Christians. It's simply a matter of reality. We just don't have the tools to win a fight against a powerful angelic being who now has thousands of years of experience fighting against and attempting to destroy believers. Now, this verse is also not meant to suggest that elders are not vulnerable like the rest of the sheep. The elders also need the chief shepherd, verse 4, and how very many elders of churches have fallen. Peter himself having had his failures along the way. Well, elders work among the flock of God. The elders don't own the sheep. Elders are part of the flock of God. They're called to use their particular spiritual gifts in that flock of God. Every Christian has been gifted to serve in the local church, in the body of believers. That elders have been gifted to provide leadership and oversight. It's noted in 1 Corinthians 12:28 among the other gifts of the Spirit. No elder owns the flock. The flock belongs to God, Jesus Christ, having purchased it at high cost of his own blood. And the elders are to serve the flock of God as overseers. The word means to observe carefully, to look diligently. They're to be aware, always on guard, like a good shepherd is always on guard, alert to wolves, alert to diseases, alert to sheep wandering off and becoming lost. And then in verses 2 and 3, Peter gave three instructions on how this oversight of the body of Christ is to be done. Each was given as a couplet. Not this, but this. Not for this reason, but for this reason. The first one is not by compulsion, but willingly. Not under pressure. Not under constraint, but you're to serve voluntarily, willfully, and cheerfully. Moses, it seems, was in danger of violating this principle of leadership at first. Remember when God was calling him out in the wilderness? Remember all those excuses? Yeah, well, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Maybe the children of Israel won't believe me. And I'm not a good orator. I can't speak well. And finally he said, Lord, please send someone else. But eventually Moses went willingly, and he's one of the greatest leaders ever. But God had to work with Moses to get him to that point. And God has to work sometimes in the hearts of would-be elders to get you to the point where you are willing to take on the leadership that God would have for you. In fact, sometimes I get suspicious of people who are too eager to be leaders in the church. Maybe they desire dishonest gain, or maybe they want to be lords. And James said in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Oh, that sounds pretty. But if God is calling you to be an elder, that is a good thing. 2 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. In 1 Timothy, the word bishop here being used interchangeably with elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, synonyms used for this same office. So perhaps you desire to be an elder in the church one day. Well, that's fantastic. That's good. You desire a good thing. Make sure you're moving toward meeting the three criteria that Peter set out here for being an elder. Now, Jesus had some interesting words about being the good shepherd. I'm reading from John 10, starting at verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees, because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus was a good and willing shepherd. because he cared for the sheep. It wasn't as though his Father in heaven was coercing or shaming Jesus into leaving heaven and coming to earth. There was no, come on, get on with it, you know, enough of this complaining, just stop dragging your feet and go do your work. No, because Jesus cared for the sheep, loved the sheep. He came willingly, gave his life willingly. A hireling, that's just a lackey, paid to do a little work. He'll not protect the sheep when a wolf comes. I don't get paid enough to get torn apart by wolves. Whoosh. Then the wolf catches the sheep, kills some. The rest are scattered in confusion. The way to tell a hireling from a genuine elder is by what happens when things get difficult. When the church is not going so well, when there's criticism, when there's financial problems, when there are factions in the church, when nobody thanks or praises the elder. The hireling says, forget it. I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. Now, if I can broaden out the focus a little bit, maybe get the attention off of me and Jim and Carl for a little bit. And let's understand that everyone in the kingdom of Christ has responsibilities for souls around them. Maybe you don't have responsibility for the direction of a local church, but you have responsibilities for someone by virtue of the command of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. You have responsibilities toward someone, someone's. What you do with your responsibilities when hardship hits will show whether you are a genuine or a hireling. Now, if you're a parent and you bail when things get difficult, the best evidence is that you're a hired hand and not genuine. A fair weather friend, like the second soil in the parable of the soils. It grew up quickly. But Mark said, Mark 4:17, afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Are you caring for the sheep that have been placed in your life? A true believer endures to the end in their responsibilities that have been given to them by God. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us, 2 Timothy 2:12. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, Matthew 24:13. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, Hebrews 3:14. Married persons, you know, you've been given a responsibility, some for your souls. Soul of your spouse, not that you're eternally responsible. They're responsible for their own choices. But do you run when the wolves show up? Or do you stick with your responsibility to the end? See, a hireling abandons ship when things get difficult. Your choices will ultimately demonstrate whether you're a hired hand or an insider in the kingdom of God. But again, if someone says, well, I'm dreadfully afraid that I might in fact be a hired hand. I might just be pretending my way through life in the church. I've abandoned the sheep around me. What can I do? Well, the answer for people who are in spiritual trouble is always the same. Take your spiritual troubles to God in confession of your failure and ask forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. and then determine to change the direction of your life by following Jesus. This is repentance and faith as the formula for eternal life that Jesus gave to us. There's an old hymn. We don't have it, not an our hymn book. The words of which go this way. There was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was on the top. There were many things below. But I went to the keeper and settled it long ago. So you decide. Ultimately, you will decide whether you're a pretender, a hireling, or whether you are an obedient servant. But it's not by compulsion. It's because I want it. It's not because I have to do this to look good, because my parents expect it from me, or I have to be careful about my reputation in the community. It's willing, because I care about the people whom I've been given some responsibility for. All right, back to Peter's words about elders. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Dishonest gain, it's translated different ways in different translations. Some people say shameful gain, greed, filthy lucre, be King James, defiled profit, among others. The best way I know how to put it is this. Fond of tainted money. Don't be fond of tainted money. Don't be an elder because you love tainted money, but be eager to serve. Now, Peter here had in mind those elders which are making their living through the generosity of the local church. There are, of course, elders who are not paid for their work, but in this case, Peter is talking about those that were. As I see it, the money could be tainted in two ways. First, the way in which it was obtained. We could say money obtained, stolen or pilfered, for example, is tainted. It was obtained illegally or unethically. It's possible that an elder could obtain money in a dishonest or illegal manner. I heard of a situation not real long ago now, but a number of years ago. There was a pastor who was expected to put in a certain amount of hours into his work, and apparently there was some suspicion that he wasn't working very hard, and they asked him to account for his time. Not hourly pay precisely, but just to account for, you know, that he was putting his hours in. And the church was upset because he was adding in his hours in personal prayer, personal devotions, Bible reading, and so forth. Not illegal, perhaps, but showing less than goodwill effort to earn his worth. There are, of course, many examples of men in pastoral positions involved in much more illegal activities regarding finances. You know the stories, and I don't need to belabor that point. But so money could be obtained illegally or unethically, but also money could be tainted by the greedy attitude of an elder. If a man's calling to care for the church doesn't come from love of the flock, but it primarily comes because of his pocketbook, and his attitude toward money is tainted, even if there's nothing illegal or precisely unethical about the way he gets paid. But the lust for money has tainted his ministry. There was several years ago, this was before inflation hit, but a pastor very locally, who apparently went to the board at his church and was asking for $120,000 in salary. Not high, I suppose, compared to pastors, megachurch pastors, and large pastorates, but this church was at best a medium-sized church. This was going to be a hardship for them, and the people were very distressed. $120,000 before COVID, that was a lot of money. Be $150,000 today. Greed.
greed. All the lists for elder qualifications disqualify men who are driven by money. Not greedy for money, 1 Timothy 3:3. Not greedy for money, Titus 1:7. Now, the opposite of greed for money is serving eagerly with wholehearted enthusiasm. So the motivation for an elder to serve in his flock must come from within his heart, his own heart desiring the work of shepherding the flock because he cares for the people and because he cares for the glory of God. He wants God to be honored within the flock of people he's responsible for, and pastors can get sidetracked by all kinds of motivations. And I've felt them. All kinds of motivations other than love for God and love for people. You know, we get sidetracked by ego regarding the size of the church. You know, it's a successful ministry if it's growing in numbers. Or we get sidetracked because we want approval and praise of people. Or we get sidetracked when we get our emotional needs met in an unhealthy way by the sheep. A good elder is eager to serve the flock because he loves the people. The third couplet, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is the difference between driving cattle and shepherding. Cattle are driven ahead, cowboys behind with whips, wielding whips. Sheep follow the shepherd who's going on ahead. To lord over is to control, to subjugate, to exercise dominion. That's not the method of leadership in the church. It was not the method of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Gentle and lowly in heart. Those are Jesus' descriptions he used of himself. Jesus was not primarily motivated by underlying anger, though he did get angry at times. He did not primarily motivate people by commands, though there were a lot of commands and he expected people to obey them. He did not lead primarily by a list of rules. He did not seek change primarily by demanding robust self-discipline, even though self-discipline is necessary. Jesus said, I know you're heavy laden. I know you need rest. Come to me because I'm gentle, I'm humble. I'll see to it that you get rest. I'll make sure your soul is cared for. Being hitched in my yoke, it's easy. The demands will be light. The people that are already tired don't need to worry that I'll make them more exhausted. I'll lead you to green pastures. I'll take you to still waters. Your soul will be restored. That has nothing to do with being the overlord. Jesus didn't lead that way, and Peter said, elders, you don't lead that way either. But elders still do have those entrusted to you. Those entrusted to you. The elder is responsible for the sheep getting where they need to go, and we're not permitted to use strong arm techniques, so we have to have some way of helping the sheep get to where they're to go, and that is by example. And that is a really fearsome responsibility. It's very unnerving. I can't just talk and teach and describe the right way for you to go. I'm supposed to walk the path ahead of you. And the weight of that responsibility is very heavy. If people are following me, they're going to end up where I'm at. That's a heavy responsibility. thank goodness that there is a chief shepherd in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, so it's not that I or any elder or any of us are experimentally trying to find a path in a wilderness. Now, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, has already walked that path. He left an example. He has given us instructions on how to live. The elder's job is to constantly point to the chief shepherd. Walk in the path that Jesus walked, and walk that path along with people. Point people to Jesus, walk along with them in the path that Jesus walked. Here are some things that Jesus was known for. Only a short list. He was known for pouring his life and time and energy into his disciples. Jesus was known for his love for the flock. He was known for laying down his life for the flock. He was known for keeping close communion with the Father by prayer and searching of Scripture. He was known because he obeyed the commands of his Father so that he could say, I always do those things which please the Father. Jesus was known because he refused to fight back against his persecutors. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. Jesus was known for protecting his flock from the people who harassed them, even when it meant the loss of popularity and hostility and persecution. Jesus was known for calling sinners to repentance and faith, even when many of them became angry at him. Jesus was known for serving, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A good elder should be leading the people in the direction of these behaviors and others, as listed in Scripture. And you all should aspire to walk in that path as well. You're all the sheep of the Good Shepherd. We are all called to walk in that path. All right, reward for the work. When the chief shepherd appears, he's returning. I explained in a previous sermon that Peter likely expected Jesus to return sometime in the first century. By the time he wrote his second epistle, as I said, the Lord had told Peter the time for his death was near. He, in fact, died by crucifixion. See John 21:18 and 19. But what kept Peter motivated? Well, here was one big piece of motivation. You remember that Jesus was returning. When the chief shepherd appears, this method of motivation had been taught by Jesus himself. Mark 13:32-37. Some of it, skipping a little bit in there. But the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. Jesus is returning. Is that frightening? Does that frighten you? That depends if you're one of the persons he'll find sleeping, or if you're one of the persons watching and doing his work. For Peter, it was not a frightening thought at all. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter anticipated the reward. He hadn't been perfect, as we know, but he had been faithful. This crown of life, I don't believe that we know what the crowns in the New Testament really are. There are five of them. Some people would see these as literal crowns, gold or, you know, with gems. And they believe that they'll be given to believers, and then the believers will have the privilege of returning them to Jesus. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. This is apparently, at least, there's a Christian band goes by the name Casting Crowns, and this is apparently where they took their name from here in Revelation 4:10. Some people believe that the crown of glory is not a literal crown, but it has to do with responsibilities that are given to a believer in the coming kingdom of Jesus. This coming kingdom is referenced in Luke 19, starting around verse 12. And Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. But Jesus left the earth. We know that he went to prepare a place for us. He left to prepare a kingdom. He's coming back. And then he said, so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Do business while I'm gone. And after a period of time, the nobleman returned and the servants were asked to give account. And we read, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. 10 cities where? In the coming kingdom. Other people believe that the crowns of the New Testament are kind of like facets of Christian character, which will be privileged to bear throughout eternity. Whatever the crown of glory is, it'll be a tremendous recompense for any trials faced here. So do we have any men here who aspire to be an elder? That's great. Wonderful news. Keep aspiring. Keep studying. Keep praying. Do we have ladies here who would say, yes, I'm willing to walk with my husband in service if God calls that way? Great. Great aspiration. Keep praying. Keep studying. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have taken such good care of your church, and you've given organization to it. You've set leaders in your church, but gave them very specific instructions. Father, we ask that in coming years there will be elders who function by the rules that Peter put forth here to carry on the ministry of this church, and Father, elders to be raised up across this country to keep the church vital and keep Jesus Christ in the forefront in the minds of followers, helping people to follow Jesus Christ, do the works that he did, place their trust in the sacrifice that he made. Father, this morning we are thankful for the chief shepherd and the kindness that he showed and grace that he showed. And we thank you, Father, that he was a friend to sinners. Help us to be that as well. We ask you to help us as we continue to worship this morning. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.